Let's ask God to bless us as we turn to his word. Lord our God, we like to use language borrowed from our own experience when we think about you. And in fact, you use that same language to reveal yourself to us. And so, our God, we use the language of looking up and looking down. And Lord, as we are here this morning, Lord, we use that idea of you looking down upon us. As we've just sang, you know our thoughts, you see our hearts, you hear our words, you know our lives. And each one of us here present this morning, just as in every congregation throughout the world where your people meet, you are the God who knows us. And you are the God from whom we cannot hide. And you are the God who have appointed that today we should be here in this place and at this time. Not others, our God, but us here. And Lord, we are here so that whichever word it is the word that you wish us to hear. So we commend ourselves and we ask that we may be good hearers, that we may be quick to hear, that our minds and our hearts may be alert, and that, Lord our God, we would know that it is you, our God, who is present here addressing us, a company of your people. So whatever's true of us, whichever age we're at, Lord, we commend ourselves as a congregation. And in the week ahead, our God, whatever we think, there is nothing more important, nothing more urgent, and nothing more necessary than what we are doing at this moment. So, Lord, our God, may your blessing rest upon us. And we ask, our God, that you would speak to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So our subject then on a Sunday is the subject of grace. And if I were to sum up what we've studied so far, I think I would do so in two statements. And I wonder if you would agree with these two statements. First of all, what we've seen is grace is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in prayer meeting on Monday, very often in our prayers, we reflect what we've listened to the day before. And in some of the prayers, there has been that acknowledgement that the grace of God is not some touchy-feely, vague thing, that in fact, grace is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. The second summary I would make is this. Grace is a relationship. It's the relationship between the believer and God. It's the characteristic of that relationship. If you were to sum up the relationship then, it's the word grace between God and his people. So grace is a person, and grace is a relationship. Now I want to draw those two statements together by turning to John and chapter 14. So we read earlier from this chapter. So if you've got your Bibles there, turn with me to John's Gospel, and chapter 14. And what I want us to do this morning is to take a look at Philip. So I want to reverse the order that the points are on the notice sheet. And I want us to start this morning with Philip's statement. It's not really a question. It's a statement. And there's one word there that is tremendously important. And I hopefully we'll see it for ourselves. So verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So let's start there. Then I want us to see what the ministry of Jesus has been about. Throughout John's gospel, there's a consistent message from Jesus about why he has come and what he seeks to do. And in chapter 14, that message is found in verse 6. Jesus said to him, Thomas, this time, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a summary of the purpose of the ministry of Jesus. So we'll take a moment to reflect on that. And then I want us to go to verses 10 and 11. And I want us to think about the words and the works of Jesus. Because it's through his words and through his works that his ministry is expressed. Now, hopefully it's clear then. Let's start with Philip. We'll then think about the ministry of Jesus before finishing with words and works. So verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So first of all, then we have words. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now, can you see in verse 10 how Jesus swaps things around? And in his reply to the disciples there, Jesus challenges your expectations. So look at the verse again and just follow what Jesus says and think about what you would expect him to say. So the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. Now, what would you expect there? You would expect Jesus to say, the Father who dwells in me, he speaks the words. Because he's talking about words. Look at the beginning of the sentence. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. You'd expect him then to say, he speaks the words. But instead of that, he says, he does the works. So Jesus is presenting us with both words and works. And that's where we'll finish this morning. So come on then, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, aren't you? This whole passage is one of the Christians' favourite passages. But do you agree that we've passed over Philip's statement without really appreciating what he says? Lord, show us the Father. And then he says, it is sufficient for us. The word sufficient is one of those mind-blowing words that you could so easily miss. And what Philip says could almost sum up the whole of human experience. Because what Philip is asking for, he's asking for a sight of God. Philip is expressing the desire to see God. What's God like? What's the character of God? What's the nature of God? What's the person of God like? Now, that question has been at the heart of human experience for as long as we can remember. The Bible teaches us that all of us know that there is a God. We are born with the knowledge of the existence of God. We are not taught it in school. Our parents don't sit us down and tell us that there is a God. Human beings have this instinctive awareness of the reality of God. But what we don't know is what God is like. Because God is unseen, and God is a mystery, and God is eternal, and God is transcendent, and God is beyond us and he's above us. So we are left as human beings knowing there is God, but not knowing what God is like. And that's Philip's question. So Philip turns to Jesus and says, if you can show us God, if you can take away the mystery and give us a plain view of God, he says there, can you see it in verse 8? It is sufficient for us. Now, first of all, something about the word sufficient. It's a word that can mean content. It's a word that can mean enough. It's a word that can mean something is complete. And what Philip is saying here is the most amazing thing. If Jesus can show us God, then that's everything done. Everything that any human being could ever want, anything that human science or human knowledge could ever study, everything will be answered if only Jesus can show us God. Now, the us there at the end of verse 8 doesn't just mean these disciples. It means humanity, the whole human experience. Everything about us would be answered if only Jesus could reveal God to us. So do you get a sense here? I don't know if you do, but you get a sense of this statement that Philip makes. You would almost be impressed by this man for saying something so amazing to you about what it means to be human. Tell us what God is like. Show us the nature and the character of God. Now, that's Philip's statement. And can I ask you this morning, what would you make of this statement? Do you have that sense that the most ultimate thing in life is the knowledge of God? That whatever else you know, and whatever else you study, and whatever else you learn, and whatever else you do, the ultimate thing is the knowledge of God. What is God like? Now that's Philip's statement to Jesus. And as you look at verse 9, do you see there that Jesus replies by rebuking Philip's statement? Verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Now again, do you see, we're so familiar with all of this that we miss these outstanding statements. Jesus replies by saying, look at me. Do you not know me? Have you not seen me? I've been with you from the beginning up until this present moment. Have you not seen me? That's how he replies there in the first statement. And what John wants us to do is take verse 9, read the first statement there. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? The emphasis is on me. And then John wants you to stop, think, and then the next statement. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus then puts himself forward as the answer to the question, what is God like? What's the nature of God? Jesus says, look at me. Now let's move on then. And I want us to think about the ministry of Jesus for a moment. If you start with verse 1 of chapter 14, many people puzzle about this first verse. I wonder if you've ever puzzled about it. Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is the only time that Jesus in these passages speaks about God. He introduces God, and then in the next moment, he speaks about the Father. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house. And then throughout the chapter, he refers to my Father. My Father, God who is the Father. And the ministry of Jesus is to tell people, to reveal to people who God is. And then the ministry of Jesus is to draw people into a relationship with who God is. So the first thing he does is to show us God, and then having shown men and women what God is like, the ministry of Jesus is to draw people, to draw our thoughts and our hearts out towards God so that we have a relationship with him. So look at verse 6. And in verse 6, you've got both of those ideas present. So God is this Father whom Christ has come to reveal to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He has come to speak about and show God in his actions. And then the ministry of Jesus is to draw us out, to make that way for any of us into a relationship with this God who is the God of grace. That's the ministry of Christ. And I want you just to reflect for a moment, if you will. I think some of you here know John's gospel really well. So can you think about how many times Jesus will tell the crowds who come, or even his disciples, that he is the way to God, but he is also the revelation of who God is and what God is like. Look, just to help you out, turn to the very first chapter of John's Gospel. And we began here, I think, our studies of grace. Do you remember? Turn to the first chapter. And right at the end of the prologue, the introduction, you get this idea. So verse 17 of chapter 1, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Now there's the heart of the problem. What's God like? Well, we can't see him. What's the nature of God like? Well, we don't know him because God is above us and greater than us and beyond us. So there's the heart of Philip's question. Show us God, show us the Father, and that's enough. That's the end of all our questions and our seeking. Now this, then we get in verse 18, the ministry of Jesus. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has shown us, or declared him, or revealed him to us. And if I can just test your memories for a moment. When we looked at this verse a few weeks back, do you remember what we said about it? The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, so if you like, the Son of God is the heart of God, and it's the heart of God made flesh. He has revealed him. God's heart of love, God's heart of mercy, has put on flesh and blood and has become a man and lived among us, showing us God and bringing us to God, drawing us to God through his words and through his works. That's the ministry of Jesus. So I want you to turn back to John 14, if you can. I'm not able, I don't think I am anyway, to really draw out this idea any better than I can. Look at verse 9, look at verse 10. And what we've just seen is Jesus speaking his words to us, showing us God. So verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Now those words, they're just beyond us, aren't they? So come back to what we said. The emotions of God, the love of God, the grace of God puts on flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ. What God has done, he has made flesh and blood for all of us to see. His love, his grace, his mercy in the person of his Son. And that's what we have here in verse 9 and 10. I am in the Father in me, I am the very heart of God on display for you all to see. So this is what I want us to do now to finish. Look at verses 10 and 11. I want to get the idea across that when we think of God and when we ask the question, what is God like? We answer it by saying he is like Jesus. As you look at Jesus, then you see God. When you meet Jesus, when you hear Jesus, when you see Jesus in action, that is who God is. And that's the God that we are drawn to, the God that we believe in, the God that we worship, is that God. There is no difference between the Jesus that we see and the God in whom that we believe. So, words and works. First of all, verse 10. The words of Jesus are the very words of God. They are the revelation of the nature and the character of God. So whatever word you hear, whatever word you read, these are words that are the revelation of God. So thinking about this over the week, how can I best explain it to you? Will you turn back one chapter in John? Look at chapter 13. And many times you and I have studied together what happens in chapter 13. So just to remind you, chapter 13, it's the Thursday night, the last night of the life of Jesus. He meets there with his 12 disciples. So you can see it now in front of you if you have your Bibles there. They have this meal that's called the Passover meal. And after the meal, you have these events recorded in chapter 13. So verse 2, supper is ended. Judas has already decided to betray Jesus. And Jesus then enacts this washing of the feet. Now, most of you here, I'm sure, know the story, don't you? So just remind yourselves by looking at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and dressed himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was dressed. Now, I'm sure we know this, don't we? Here's Jesus, first of all, undressing, and then taking a towel and wrapping himself with the towel, then kneeling before these disciples, washing their feet, and then with a towel that's around his waist, he takes the feet of the disciples and he dries them. So he washes the feet of Judas and he washes the feet of the other 11. And he comes to Peter, and there's Peter doing his usual Peter business of finding fault and objecting and making a fuss. And Jesus again washes the feet of the disciples, knowing that Judas will betray him and knowing that Peter will deny him. Now, you all know this. So what I'm asking you to reflect on just for a moment is this work is a revelation of the character of God. What is God like? The God who has made all things, the God to whom we're all accountable, the God of heaven and earth, what's God like? And as you look at John 13, this is what God is like. So you see, we look at Jesus, don't we? And we say, isn't it amazing that Jesus is like this? That the Son of God should come from heaven and he should become a man. And then as a man, he should be a servant. And then as a servant, he's washing the feet of these disciples. Isn't that amazing that the Son of God should be like this? And of course, the answer is yes. But what's even more amazing is that this is what God is like. It's a revelation of the nature and the character of God. So let me just draw out two things. First of all, in this idea of Jesus taking his clothes and putting them to one side, you've got the idea there, you've discussed it with me many times, you've got the idea of Jesus laying aside his dignity, his status, his position. He's laying aside his rights in that act of dressing himself in a towel. So can you take this next step with me? What's God like? God lays aside the dignity, can I put it like that? I don't know, what words would you use? I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, just about half an hour earlier, the disciples had seen Jesus wash their feet. If you've seen me wash your feet, that's what God is like. So how would you put that into words? What does it mean about God? That God is the God who can put things to one side and then stoop so low as to wash the feet of the disciples. That's who God is. Now, I'm wondering what you think of this, just to sort of give us some confidence. Go back to chapter 14 and verse 10 and 11. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Go back a verse. What about verse 9? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, these men who had been with Jesus for 3 years, who had been with him in that room, who had seen him wash their feet, that memory of him washing their feet would have been what they would have connected when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were so appalled by Jesus washing their feet that that would have stayed with them. And then for Jesus to say, if you've seen me, you've seen God, that's what they would have understood. That's who God is, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, the revelation of Jesus then is revealing to us a God who is a God who makes himself totally available to his people. A God who puts his people even above everything else. A God of service to his people. This is an amazing passage, isn't it? And this is an amazing claim that Jesus makes. Now, let me just point out to you something that is a bit of a warning. Look at the beginning of verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? That's telling us that Philip, and not just Philip now, all of them, they had missed it. They had missed the idea that by looking at Jesus, you see God. And I want to be brave enough to say this morning, I think you and I have missed it. And I think most Christians miss it. That when you think of God, and you try to understand God, we miss this idea that God is like, the same as, identical with Jesus. That the Jesus likeness of God. Now, some of you, by the looks on your faces, you're looking a bit puzzled. And you may be thinking this, well, look, Neil, God is high and mighty and eternal and infinite. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God is everlasting. He's from everlasting and to everlasting. This God is outside of the universe. He transcends everything. And I say to you, absolutely. That is absolutely the revelation of the glory and the majesty and the beauty of God. Absolutely. And at the same time, and as much a part of his glory as anything else, God is like Jesus. God is the one who stoops low, who serves, who heals, who welcomes, who receives, who pities, who loves, who cries, who weeps. This is who God is. Because God is exactly as Jesus is. Jesus is the revelation of God. So let's end like this. The ministry of Jesus is to reveal God to you. He's God's heart made flesh and blood. And that's what I've tried to help you to see this morning. Jesus reveals God. But at the same time, the ministry of Jesus is to draw you to God. To speak to your deepest needs and your deepest longings, and to draw you to God. And unless there is that drawing to God, then it's failed. And so I want to appeal to you. In presenting us with who God is, Christ appeals to us to be drawn to God. That whatever's going on, whatever's true of us, that we find ourselves drawn to this revelation of who God is. And that's really what verse 1 is about. So let's finish in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And you believe in God, believe also in me. These disciples are troubled. Now, we know why, don't we? Go back into chapter 13. And they're troubled because Jesus is going to leave them. And one of them is a deceiver and a traitor. So these men are troubled. And then Christ speaks to them about the need in their troubles to be drawn to God. He is the one who has shown them God. And so now in this crucial moment, he appeals to them to go on being drawn to God, to find their rest in God, to find their answers in God, to have all their hopes and longings set on God. Christ is urging them in this first verse that no matter what's going on for them, continue to be drawn to who this God is. And that's where I want to finish. It's no good, really, is it? Me showing you who God is and what God's like, unless we are drawn to him. So let's finish with that. Whatever your troubles are, whatever your heart may be like, and whatever it is that you're experiencing, if you see this revelation that God is like Jesus, let that draw you to God, both your heart, your thoughts, your lives, your days. Be drawn to God, because this ultimate revelation of who God is, he's this God of great glory, but the God who stoops low in service and love to his people. Well, let's pray, shall we?